Well, welcome everybody. What an awesome song. Isn't it so powerful that we could listen to that song and just know that He is for us, He's not against us, and that His blessing rests upon us and our children and their children and their children, and until the thousandth generation. We will find the blessing of the Lord, the promise of His life, the promise of eternal life, the promise of a life that is one that is saturated with love for one another, saturated with commitment towards one another, a life where it is beautiful to do some good to others, and have it born from the Almighty God, wherein we can have eternal life, that this promise is made to all of us, and that we can live from there, and that that is our portion and the portion of our children and our grandchildren and their children and so forth, and that what is alive in us will never end. It will flood the earth. It will continue to grow in the earth and simply never, never end. Glory to God. I'm so excited about what God has done for us and the beauty of this gospel that is just that we learn more and more of, and that we see manifest more and more in our lives. It can simply never end. In this week, I've just put on Facebook there and I said that Christianity can never be eradicated. It is impossible. It can never happen. It will continue to grow. And obviously there were some people that was against it, but to end their voice was so simple. They just click block on Facebook, you know, and then it is gone. And what was said just continues. It can just never stop. The love of God for me and for you can never end. And we need to know that. What we are part of can never end. There's always been opposition for what God wanted to do in the world, but we find the flood is just rising, the water is just rising, and it's taking over everything, everywhere. You know, it is just absolutely, absolutely awesome. So we're going to talk about faith today, and we will be reading from Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we think it will be more or less just a verse by verse going through Romans chapter 4, and a bit of a word study as well, explaining a bit of the history of Abraham and who he was and what he went through when God made him the promises, how righteousness work, what is the difference between righteousness and justification, and how justification came for Abraham, and what justification is for us as Christians. So we're reading from verse 1. It says, "What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to glory about, but not before God. For what says the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness." Now I think we will only stop there for the beginning as an introduction here. So we find here that Paul, and in his argument that he is following in Romans, is he says, did Abraham receive anything according to the flesh? Or what has he found according to the flesh? And what he's trying to argue there is simply nothing. And when he talks about and reasoning around according to the flesh, we need to understand that he is speaking into a culture which had certain understandings as pertaining to flesh and what it would mean to be in the flesh. And this last weekend, I think the weeks before that, I've put some explanation as pertaining what flesh would mean to the people of that day. I've put it in our daily devotional so that we can start to understand the scripture and see what was meant when Paul would argue, when he would say, according to the flesh. So many times we think according to the flesh is simply drinking or smoking or being sexually immoral or any of those kind of things. Now, I do believe that when we are in the flesh, where we can find the fruit of the flesh, which can be explained as drunkenness, hatred, fighting, wars, all those kind of things, that can be the fruit of the flesh. But being in the flesh, according to the Jewish understanding, was to stand in a covenant with which they believe God made with people as pertaining to who they were as a people group. And their confidence was then in the fact that they were of that specific people group. And we can have many of those examples today. If you are of a certain people group, then they would have certain points for you or certain points against you. If you think, for instance, just of Germany, and you think of what happened with the Jews, and you say, well, I am a German, this the world to a certain degree frowns on you. Just because you're a German, there's something negative about being a German. People cannot think of a German today without thinking of Hitler and the Nazis to a great extent. So that would count it would be a negative point against you. If you would say, well, I am a Jew, especially in Christian circles, you would find that there is certain advantages in being a Jew. People would honor you, they would think that you are of the Messiah's kind, and there would be a certain link that there would be according to the flesh. Now, the Jewish people found their confidence in the flesh, and they basically said that because we are of a certain people group, God made a covenant with those people, and the confidence that you can then have that you would be blessed is not so much in the faithfulness of God, although God had to be faithful for the equation to work or for the logic to work, but the confidence was that I am a Jew, and the proof of this, and that you say that I take this covenant upon me, is circumcision. And then the honoring of that covenant would then be following the customs of Moses and so forth. So what it says here, it says, what shall we say, that Abraham, our father, find anything as pertaining to the flesh? And the argument that Paul has here, and what he tries to tell the people in Rome, is that, listen, it was not according to the flesh. It's not about Jew or Gentile. There's something else here. He says that Abraham was not justified in verse 2 by his works. And the works that he was talking about there was the work of circumcision following the customs of Moses, wherein the boldness is found in the flesh. Your boast is in the flesh, where you say, I'm a Jew and I am the people of God and I live as the people of God to whom that covenant was made. So it all pertained to the flesh. We can put it this way. The Jewish people would have believed back in that time that even if you are a Gentile and you believe in God, the God of the Jews, it would basically amount to nothing for you. You would basically just do window shopping. The promises is not for you unless you become part of the people of God. And then to certain Jewish people, they believe that there was certain washings and circumcision and following of the law and so forth that could be done by Gentiles, where they would become Jews. For some, you could never become a Jew. So they would say, well, believing that the promise is now for you would simply just amount to nothing. You have to be part of a certain people group. Now, church, it's important for us to know these things in our reading of the New Testament, because if we don't understand it this way, we would not understand what Paul was saying. It's very important to know that we should understand the historic setting of the scripture when we read the scriptures. In last week, I started to communicate with somebody that is a preacher on YouTube, and he's he read the scriptures and he said the return of Jesus Christ has already taken place, because the way Christ returns is in the church. So the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is basically the return of Christ. That is the second coming. And then he went so far as then to warn people based on this conspiracy theory with vaccines. You can't believe people are still doing that. But he warned people, and he had this injection with 5G written there. And that was the thing that he advertised it with and got a lot of views. The person would normally have 200 or 300 views on a video, but that specific video where he was bringing forth his conspiracy theory had like almost 50,000 views in 10 days or 12 days or something like that, showing where the church focus and showing what people want to watch. So the algorithm shows that to the church, because that is what most of the church people wanted. And I saw that and I thought, ah, what conspiracy is that, this now? And I saw it's a Christian guy doing it, and I listened to it. And I then had to write to him, because what he says is that the second coming of the Christ is in the Spirit that's poured out in us. But the devil knows that he's got nothing on the Christ, because Jesus says in John that the wicked one comes, but he's got nothing in me. And he then says the devil knows he cannot bring a spirit to the Christ. Therefore, he generated a spirit, or what he calls snake venom, which is the vaccine. And now Christians will be taking the vaccine, and so the returned Christ will be contaminated. Interpretations like that comes from not understanding the historic setting, where you just read the way you like, where you're uneducated in the scriptures. You don't understand the historic background. You don't understand who it was written to. You've got no idea on what hermeneutics is. And then you are simply just, as pertaining to the scriptures, ignorant, absolutely ignorant. And you don't start with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You don't have that as the lens through which you look at the scriptures. And ignorance like that comes forth. So I wrote to him, and amazingly he wrote back to me, quoting a lot of verses, but never explaining, because I said to the person, you are just simply blaspheming, saying that the returned Christ can be contaminated. Said, explain that to me, show to me, how do you get, where in the scripture does it point to a vaccine in 2023 that is contaminating the returned Christ, where the kingdom of God can fall because of an injection? It is sad. And it is sad to see what the sadness to me is, to see how the church runs after stuff like that. It's as if it is people want it. It is now, if it was if the post was there and was a clickbait, people would click on it, that's one thing. But if you go and read the 600 comments that is on it, on how the people praise God for this powerful revelation and the freedom that's come through this revelation, that's when you just sit and sob a bit, you know, and then you just say, Lord, thank you that you strengthen us through your gospel and your gospel only. And then you start to worship God and thank God for what he is busy doing, and for those who do understand the gospel. Right, let's get back to what I want to say. So Romans 4, Paul clearly explains here that Abraham, according to the flesh, did not find justification, meaning that he did not attain unto what God has given unto him by the flesh, by circumcision and so forth, by keeping to the law. Goes on, it says that Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, we need to understand that there's a difference between righteousness and justification. Righteousness is basically the condition that you have to be in the presence of someone that has made you a promise. So if you're righteous as pertaining to your relationship with God and the promise that God has made you, you would be somebody who believes. You believe. Righteousness, one of the meanings in the Greek, means equitable deeds, right action. So the right action that you can have before God when God has made you a promise is simply to believe and then to leave it up to Him. That is the condition of righteousness before God. So if you've believed what God has told you, you've believed His promise, and you then sit back and it is for Him to bring it forth, and you've clothed yourself with that promise, you are serious about that promise, you believe that from the depth of your heart, that condition that you are in is righteous, is a condition of righteousness. And God then looks at faith and He would say, this is righteousness. You are believing me. Where the Jewish people of that time, should a non-Jew believe that the Messiah is his Messiah, they would say that is unrighteous. That's not righteousness. How can you define that as righteousness? That's just something that he believes. But God says, since I've made you a promise, and it's up to me to bring it forth, the right thing for you to do is simply to believe me. That is what it is. And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. He was then later justified. Justification would be to have the promise manifest in him. Now, we find different promises made to Abraham, and we find that the promise that was made directly to Abraham that he believed is recorded in Genesis 15, and he believed that he would have an heir, and that Sarah would be pregnant, and that there will be a child. He believed God, and God says, you've believed me, it's accounted to you for righteousness. So he was then justified when Isaac was born, or when Sarah became pregnant. That was the justification of the life that God has promised him. He was justified. So we as Christians, as we believe in Jesus, as we believe that Jesus died, He rose again, and that He is Lord, and we believe from there that the rule of life is over us, and that we shall also have the very same life as what is manifested in the resurrected Christ by His doing, we are counted righteous. We will still be justified with eternal life in the last day, but we find that there is justification for what we believe in the fact that what we believe in Jesus, that He was raised from the dead, we find a justification of the fruit of the Spirit that is coming forth in our lives. So, we are made righteous, or we are declared righteous, when we simply believe that Jesus justifies sinners. And we're going to look at that verse now. Then you are declared righteous. Then God will find by the Spirit justifying you with the fruit of the Spirit. So justification, meaning to be treated according to your righteousness, or to have the promise that God has made you fulfilled in your life, it has started by God fulfilling His promise in bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in your life. So the fruit of the Spirit is never something you do to qualify before God. No, the fruit of the Spirit is you believing God, and therefore being justified by God's Spirit in bringing forth that fruit in your life. So it is only just for someone who's believed in Jesus, that Jesus died, that He rose again, unto whom Jesus made a promise, which is that I'll give my life to you, and I'll bring my life forth in you, even to the point that you would live forever and never die. It is only just that life start to manifest in the one that believes, and that is justification, to be justified, to be treated according to your righteousness, or to, by God, be declared in the right by God bringing forth what is promised to your life. So we as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, we don't have the fruit of the Spirit as something that we need to do. We have the fruit of the Spirit as a fulfilled promise. We can even look at it in, let me turn there. Peter, 2 Peter. Chapter He says, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ, according as his divine power, which is the power of the resurrection, has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. So it says here that everything that pertains to life and godliness has been given to us by the power of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Isn't that absolutely powerful? So he's saying that God made a promise to us. This is what Paul is trying to communicate through the dealings that God had with Abraham and how we should interpret Scripture. God made a promise to Abraham. Abraham, in you all the nations shall be blessed, and your seed will multiply in the earth. Abraham understood this in a certain way, and there was actually a deeper message in this, which I think Abraham only understood to a certain degree. He said to Abraham, you'll be blessed. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. And then we found that Abraham was justified. So, should Abraham have believed and the promise would never have been fulfilled, Abraham's faith would not have been justified. There was nothing just about him believing that, because it was just a lie. But we found that Abraham was justified in that God brought forth what God has promised. So in the very same way, when we look at the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, we find that God has given us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these we might be partakers of the divine nature. So how are we partakers of the divine nature? Through great and precious promises that God has made unto us, so that we, through these promises, might be partakers of the divine nature. So what do we do in the presence of a God who has promised us the power of the resurrection, who's made precious promises towards us, whereby we are partakers of the divine nature, where we find the first fruit of the ultimate divine nature, which is eternal life, to manifest in our lives right now? How do we deal with such a promise? We believe it. We believe it. As we believe it, we are therefore then rendered righteous. Because should the Almighty God, who loves us, who's done everything for us, make us such a promise, and we say to him, to his face, that he's a liar, and we disregard the promise, that would be an action of unrighteousness. That is not how you ought to be. That is not equitable deeds. That is a wrong action in the presence of the Almighty God. That is to be contrary to what is eternal. That would be turning your back on the only source of life. It would be regarded as unrighteous, not right, not as you ought to be. But we who have believed, we are righteous. That righteousness is simply by believing. Is there any actions connected to that? Well, I would say whatever actions you can think can be connected towards being persuaded in your heart. We will look at some of the actions that Abraham had that is born from that. But that is actions born from persuasion. That is not actions that you have done to fulfill laws. It's an action that is born from persuasion. That is what it is. And then God justifies you. Okay, so we find that Abraham was not justified by works, but he was declared righteous because he believed God. Now, what did Abraham believe? Verse 4 says, now to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But him that works not, but believes on him that justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So what must we believe? First of all, let's get to the work, the word work there. It says, to him that works is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So, God makes a promise. That promise is believed. Those who believe are seen as righteous before God. Them, they that then believe upon God, God would then bring forth this promise to them. And the reward of believing in God is that God brings it forth. It's that power by which God fulfills His promise is called grace. That's what it is. So if we preach grace, we are preaching the message, not where God says, I'm not angry with you. We are preaching the message where God fulfills His promise by His power. That is the grace of God. So if I say I'm saved by grace, it has to have certain things. It has to have the promise of life. So if I say I'm saved from sin and I'm saved from death by grace, grace is the fulfillment of a promise. So then you have to have a promise which says God promises that He'll take away your sin and not just take it away as pertaining to legally saying, well, okay, I forgive you, you're not guilty anymore, but literally coming and delivering you from the power of sin. You'll have to have a promise wherein God promises that. In order for you to be saved by grace, you have to define what are you saved from? What are you saved unto? Then you will have to have a promise where God promised that. Then you believe God, and then if God brings that forth, that would be seen as justification. So, and the power by which He brings it forth is called grace. So if you preach the gospel of grace, you have to first define the promise, and then you'll have to define the power by which it would come forth. That power by which it would come forth would be called grace. So the grace gospel is the message, or it's the good news that God, by His power, is bringing forth what He's promised you, and you can just believe it. That is the gospel of grace. It can be defined as the power by which God brings forth what He's promised us, which is eternal life, into manifestation, which we can therefore define as the power of the resurrection. So, grace is, therefore, the power of the resurrection. That is what grace is. That is what the gospel of grace is the power by which God fulfills His promises. So if God made you a promise of eternal life and you believe it, that would put you at a place that you are righteous, and then you have to believe that God justifies the ungodly, meaning that He will then give those who are ungodly, who don't have godliness, that He will give them godliness by His power. Amen. Okay, so, but to him that works is the reward not reckoned, but to him that works, the reward is not reckoned of grace, but of debt. So if you say, I'm going to work for it, that word work, interesting there, in the Greek means to do business. Let me read it to you. But to him that works. Sire definition. It's ergazomai, the Greek word there. It means to trade, to make gains by trading, or to do business. So, if you've started to do business with God, now, I think we find that many times. Especially in the tithing, sowing, and reaping kind of message, it's almost as if you do business with God. And it is also found out here in this definition as a labor, something that you think you have to do to produce. It means to cause to exist, to produce. He who wants to produce holiness, he who wants to cause holiness to exist by his own works, like Paul would say, you know, well, I can cause holiness to exist. How he causes it is he's circumcised, he prays, and all of those kind of things. He causes it. He's the cause of it by what he's doing. Where God is not the cause of it by regeneration, by making everything new. I hope you can see how good works is not something that you need to do in order to be saved, but it is what God saves you unto. Is what He brings forth in your life. It is what He's promised you. If you don't see it, what do? You do exactly what Abraham has done. You just continue to believe. That is all. Then what kicks in is something called perseverance. You just believe. You continue to believe. Did Abraham see the fruit the day he believed? No. Did many things take place after he first heard the promise? Yes. Abraham first heard the promise, went to the land that God told him. Then a great famine broke out there. Then he went and fled to Egypt. When he went to Egypt, that was the place where he was running away from the promised land because of the great famine that was there. And where he had to say to Sarah, "You have to say that you are my sister because they're going to kill me." Sarah did do that. She was taken as a wife to the Pharaoh. In that time, the Pharaoh thought that this wonderful wife, Sarah, that he has now, has got a very good brother. And he started to bless Abraham, gave him a lot of livestock and all those kind of things. Later on, a lot of pestilence broke out in the king's house. And they realized that this was because Sarah, which the Pharaoh has taken unto him as a wife, is actually Abraham's wife, and then he chased Abraham away. And that was also a time when the famine was over in the promised land, Canaan, and he went back there, and things started to take place there. By that time, he still didn't have any child. So it is not as if the promise was made, Abraham believed, and voila, right there it happened. No, it didn't work like that. We did find some blessings take place, and we find a relationship with God. We find God bringing forth His promise. God even said to Abraham that you will be a stranger in this land, but your seed will, after 400 years of being enslaved, they will inherit this land. But Abraham still believed. He believed that about the land, and he believed that something had to happen with the children, you know, sooner than that. But he didn't see it immediately, but he continued to believe the Lord. That is what he did. So I want to say to you, if you don't see the fruit of the Spirit manifesting in your life all the time, every day, it doesn't mean that you are not righteous before God. It is something God has promised. You believe it. You are at a place where you make sure you gather around the scripture and around people that can encourage you in this good news, and you look at what God has promised you. You simply rest your mind in that, and God manifests that fruit in your life. So, what are we to believe? The Bible says here that Abram believed in him that justifies the ungodly. Now, the justification of the ungodly, according to what Paul wrote here, would be to say that people that are uncircumcised can be justified. In other words, they can be declared righteous and blessed. Ungodly people. Now, we need to understand that Abraham, I think I've got some of the names of the gods that Abraham worshipped. Abraham was of Ur of the Chaldeans. He was not a typical Bible Belt Christian that prayed in tongues. No, Abraham was not someone that was baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ, having the gifts of the Spirit. No, Abraham was of Ur of the Chaldeans. There were many gods that they worshipped. Now, I want to just read some of the names of the gods that Abraham worshipped. Abraham, while he was worshipping Anu, the god of the sky associated with kingship and authority, Enlil, a Samaritan god of the wind and storm, seen as a power and sometimes a destructive force, Enki, which was the god of wisdom, water, and creation, Inanna, which is also a Sumerian goddess of love, fertility, and warfare. I mean, to all these gods, Abraham brought sacrifices. He sacrificed to all these gods. He was living in the shadows of the temples that was built to these gods. He worshipped also a Sumerian and Akkadian god called Nanna, which was the moon god, symbolizing wisdom, fertility, and navigation. He worshipped Marduk, the Babylonian god of the storm and creation. Eventually, he became the supreme god after he killed some other gods, they believed. This is who Abraham worshipped. Ashur is an Assyrian god of war, and the national god of Assyria, symbolizing military power and victory. Ishtar, Tammuz. There were so many gods. You know, this I only printed out 10. I think there was 20 different gods that Abraham worshipped. Abraham, while worshipping these gods, God came to sinner Abraham, idol worshipping God that has a pantheon of gods that is worshipping all these gods. He came to him in the condition that he was, and he promised him. So we, what did Abraham believe? Abraham believed that God could make true what is promised unto him. And then when he believed that God could bless the sinner, that God could bless, he just felt that God could bless him. That is all. I don't think he had the very big thing about who's a sinner, who isn't a sinner, idol worship and all these kind of things. He just, one day, God appeared to him in a vision and he thought, well, God spoke to me. He realized who this God is. I'm sure in the beginning he would think, well, he's one of the many gods. Later on in his revelation with God, he started to realize how things work. But he just said, this God can bless me. That is it. So God comes to sinners and he say to them, I promise to all of you, Jew, Gentile, idol worshipper, whoever you are, I promise to you I can give you eternal life. The person who believes that God could give this eternal life to him, his faith is counted for righteousness. When he believes that, then he finds the seal of his righteousness, which was, in Abraham's case here, circumcision. He finds the seal in his flesh taking place. And that circumcision that Abraham had was in his flesh. We're going to look at that now. Which we today would find as the Spirit of God poured out on our flesh, where we find that God brings a sign of what he's promised us to our flesh. And that sign that he brings to our flesh is the mortification of the deeds of the flesh by the power of the Holy Spirit, wherein God, by his power of his Spirit, brings the sign of eternal life to us, which is the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, of which the first is love. That love was understood by Paul as not discriminating against the different people groups that there were, which was to say that Jew and Gentile both alike have the same Savior, and no one is excluded because he's of a certain ethnic group or of a certain lineage, which all of us have. Isn't it? Who of you? Church, we are sitting here having this meeting via Zoom. As you sit in your house, who of you believe that God cannot save a person from India because he's not a Jew? If you believe that Jesus Christ came for all people groups and is not discriminating against any group, you already have the love that was spoken of in John, 1 John. That love is already in you. Remember, back then, the people would say, because you are not a Jew, you cannot be saved. There are some people in South Africa that say that. They say, well, if you are not a white Afrikaans-speaking, you know, South African, the people to whom God made the covenant, that's what they believe. He says, then there is no salvation for you. You can never be saved. It is impossible because God made a covenant with a certain people group. Now, those people don't have love. They can be friendly to people and maybe give out some food and those kind of things, but they don't have love. Herein is love, that God gave his son so that people can have eternal life. All people can have eternal life. That is love, that all people can have eternal life. So we who have believed in Jesus and we've received the Spirit, the first thing that he brings forth in us is love. Peace. Do you know that word peace there was understood by the people who wrote it not as inner peace, but as the ending of argumentation between the two people groups that there were, which was Jew and Gentile, where you would basically say, my house is open for a Jew. Although they were so full of pride, thinking that we are not the people of God, where all the other people groups, they had gods, and they said that those gods are over all people groups. All people groups can worship that God and be blessed by that God. But the Jews didn't say that. The Jews were full of pride. They said, no, Our God is our God. It's not your God. And you people that are here will be, we will rule over you with our God. We are there to rule over you. And there were two people groups by this belief. And then the enmity that there was between these people groups was the law. Once the law was fulfilled, the enmity between the people groups, Jews and non-Jews, were taken out of the way, and peace, God made peace between these people by ending the law. So we who have believed upon the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we've come to a place where the law was ended, and we have love, all people qualify. We have peace. We don't have animosity or hatred or bitterness against Jewish people. All people are loved the same. We have joy. Joy would be understood by Paul not in just being happy today. It would be the joy of the victory over sin and death, and the joy that there would be that we would have, that we have the hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. From there we would find other attributes come forth in our life. But something like love and peace and joy, which is the fruit of the Spirit, is what God promised and what He brings forth. So, God justifies the ungodly. So if you are justified, the beginning of justification is God bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit in you. So the fruit of the Spirit is not a command. It is a result of justification, since you are righteous because you've believed that God can justify you with His life when He promised you. You can never have justification without a promise. You can never have a grace message without a promise. You have to have a promise. If you have the promise, then you can have the God that is faithful, that can fulfill the promise, by and the power by which He does that is called grace, and so we are justified. I want to go to Romans 4:11, talking about circumcision. I want to just, in the last few minutes, just throw this in here. It says in verse 11, "And he, Abraham, received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised." So Abraham received circumcision in his flesh, the seal or the sign of being righteous without the law. So what was circumcision supposed to have meant to the Jewish people? The circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant that God made with them, was supposed to be this. If a baby was circumcised on the eighth day, and he would, at that circumcision, what I believe was supposed to have been communicated was the whole concept of Abraham, that was of Ur of the Chaldeans, that God came to him without him doing any good works or anything right, that God promised him that he simply believed God and that it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then in his flesh was made a sign. That sign was to serve as a sign for all the nations ever to come and all the Jewish people, that God has granted Abraham righteousness without works. That's what it was supposed to be. But that's not what they made out of it. In the very same way, we can say today that once we've believed, we find that God circumcises our hearts. We believe upon Him, He circumcises us. That circumcision is taking place in the heart, and it's got its manifestation in the flesh. How is the manifestation in the flesh? It's the Spirit that's poured out on my flesh. That is what it is that brings forth the fruit of the Spirit in my life. That is the circumcision that is done by God, not by us. It's done in the Spirit. It's done in a way wherein God, by His Spirit, brings forth life in us. But it's interesting to think of circumcision, something that the Jews boasted in and thought that they had to do in order to be the people of God. It was something that God commanded that they do, as pertaining to being reminded that Abraham was righteous free from the works of the law, but that he was righteous by simply believing what God has promised him, and the justification would be by God's faithfulness. Let's read it again. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being circumcised. Yet being uncircumcised. So what was circumcision a sign of? Of the blessedness God brings to the uncircumcised. That is what circumcision was a sign of. And that was what was supposed to have been preached every time a baby was circumcised. Every time a baby was circumcised, or if they would ask the Jews, why are you circumcised? They would say, this circumcision is to serve as a sign that God blessed Abraham while uncircumcised. That Abraham was just blessed, and that God made a promise to him, and that Abraham believed God, and that he was righteous, not by any sacrifice he brought, not by any obedience that he's done as pertaining to any of the sacrificial systems of the Mesopotamian people, not at all, but that he was simply declared righteous because he believed God made a promise. Then they would have had to ask, what was the promise? And then if the Jews were faithful, they would have said the promise was that in Abraham, God would bless all nations, and that you can therefore also be blessed through the promise that God has made to all nations, which would be that he would bless you. Then all nations could have believed and said, well, we believe that God, through the God of Abraham, will bless all of us. And all of them could have awaited the Messiah. It could have been that way if they understood the circumcision correctly. So circumcision, if you think of circumcision, if the Jews would have used the circumcision in a right way, it would have served as a reminder, as what Paul says here. And I read it again. And he's the father, 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. It's a sign which says this sign serves as a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had, yet being uncircumcised. Hallelujah. So I want to say to you that if you have believed upon the Lord, although you have maybe not even seen any of the signs of the circumcision of the flesh, which is what God brings forth by his Spirit, you are righteous. You are righteous, and the sign is being brought forth by God, and the justification, which we read in the last verse there, I'm ending off with that, and I wanted to say so much more, but let's go to verse 25 there, the justification. It says here, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised Jesus from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So it says here that righteousness will be imputed on us who believe. That imputation of righteousness would mean, according to the Jewish understanding, that as righteous as what a Jew would have been, according to their systems, that's how righteous we are who simply believe that Jesus is Lord. He says, we will be seen as righteous if you just believe. He says, then Jesus was raised for our justification. How will we be justified? Our faith will be justified in the resurrection, in the new flesh that we will receive, or the changing of the flesh we will receive in the last day. And we will find the Spirit poured out on our flesh. We will find this eternal righteousness or eternal justification leaking into our life right now as we see him bring forth fruit in us. So I want to just encourage you by saying to you today that you are righteous if you believe that Jesus was raised from the dead. You are eternally righteous. God has made a promise to you. That promise is not only eternal life in the last day, but the result, let me put it this way, that promise is eternal life in the last day, and the Spirit that will raise you from the dead has already now been poured out on you when you believe upon him. If you believe upon him, the Bible says you have the Son, and you have the Father, and you are in fellowship with God. The Spirit of Christ now belongs to you, and the Spirit of Christ, the rulership of Christ, therefore brings a mortification or a death of the fruit of the flesh in your life. Why? Because you are not engaging the flesh anymore. You're not trying to use death in the flesh to justify you. You're simply relying upon God. That is why. And you start to see God bring forth His life in you. So that is all God's doing. We are believing upon Him. We are declared righteous because we've believed upon Him. And we find the circumcision taking place in our flesh, wherein we find the sign of the life to come showing in us. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. And then we find the blessed hope of eternal life by Him. And that is what happens to us on account of God that is actively involved in our lives every day. Well, thank you so much that I could bring this message to you. I want to just say to each one of you, if you're going through any form of a difficult time, think of Abraham. He believed. He just believed. I didn't want to say this because of time, but let me just say this quickly. It says here in verse 18, Abraham, who against hope, believed in hope. Against hope, he believed in hope. That's what happened. He says, and being not weak in faith. That doesn't mean that he tried to believe hard. It means that what he believed strengthened him. He was not weak. He was strengthened through what he was persuaded of. It says, as we behold this persuasion, as you look at what God has promised you, as you look at the empty grave, as you look at the resurrection of Jesus, as you attend a meeting like this, as you call your friend and you talk to them about this goodness of Jesus Christ, you'll find that this faith, this persuasion that God, that there is of Jesus being raised, His Spirit being poured out, eternal life as our hope, you'll find it strengthens you. He says, in being strengthened by faith, he did not consider his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened by the faith, and he gave glory to God. Then it says in verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he was promised, he was able to perform, then God said, you are righteous. So what was this? Abraham didn't just in one day just say, okay, I believe you, God. No. The Bible says here, he was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. That fully persuaded means that he fully clothed himself. It means full and clothed. That is what it means, complete clothing. He clothed himself in the promise. He fully clothed himself in the promise. He says, there's not one place in my life where God cannot fulfill His promise. That is what He did. And we find that we, as we clothe ourselves, if we hear the promise, we say, God, tell me your promise. Tell it to me again. Show me the proof of your promise in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Let me look at what happened in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, in the outpouring of the Spirit, the early church, the facts of the resurrection of Jesus. Let me look at what you put in my heart by the Spirit that speaks to my heart every day. And as you are fully clothed in God's promises over you, which is the promise of eternal life, that is righteous. That's how Abraham did it. How did Abraham believe? He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. And it was accounted to him for righteousness. And then God justified him. Hallelujah. And the last part of the justification that God brings over Abraham is you. It's you. You can see it took place over a long period of time. And even if it took place over a long period of time, Abraham believed. So if you don't see all the fruit every day today in your life, just consider God, His promises, what He said to you, and be clothed with those promises until you find you are fully persuaded that what God has promised, He can perform. And many of us, even in our doubts, where we go through a difficult day, if somebody must ask you, do you think God can perform His promise? You will say, of course. That means you are righteous. You stand before God as you ought to stand. Amen and amen. Well, thank you that I could bless you with this message today. I trust that it brings peace to your heart is what it brings to mine. We will then talk again next week. Thank you so much for slotting in. Remember the daily devotionals that we send out. Those of you that are on Instagram, if you want to move over to WhatsApp and you want it on WhatsApp, please let us know about that. We would then put you on a WhatsApp group because more people watch check the WhatsApp than the Instagram. So thank you so much, and then we will talk again next week. God bless.